All right, we're talking about persecutions. I am reminded of how many scriptures, how many the volumes of verses and passages that exist in God's Word about persecution. God wants us to be in the know, if you will, understanding that there will be persecutions. Now, people that do not want to truly walk with Christ, they want to think they're saved and going to heaven, but they don't really want to take up the cross. Jesus, or Paul calls them the enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't want to hear about persecutions, sufferings, and the hard truths of the gospel, because they're not about Jesus. They're about self, and they're not interested in suffering or even sitting under a message and enduring sound doctrine or holding themselves accountable to it. But for those remnant disciples, this is a doctrine that is something that's very vital, especially in these last days, is so much persecution. Persecution comes in many, many forms around the globe. You know, people are being persecuted in, wow, I'm sure dozens upon dozens of different ways, all the way, you know, from being talked about to being shunned, to being all the way to, you know, to being murdered, which is martyrdom, where somebody lays down their life for the Lord and goes to be with Him for being a Christian. And the Scripture tells us to think it not strange, or don't be surprised. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing is happening unto you. And we're warned that they persecuted the prophets which were before us, all of the saints before, especially those that are called to communicate the Word of God to large numbers of people in full-time ministry. There are many ways that persecution is happening. Some of you at work are being persecuted, you're being shunned, you're being shut out, you're being ostracized. I think all of that's in the Scriptures too, when we study this subject of persecution, which really also brings in a lot of different doctrines, including the daily cross. And it's amazing the tapestry of Scripture and doctrines of God's Word, how they all dovetail and interrelate. It's beautiful, but only the Holy Spirit can show us that. I was just kind of making a general observation there. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted, no matter what form of persecution that is. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye," verse 11, "when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." There's one other way of being persecuted we see here, is to be falsely, underline the word falsely in Matthew 5:11, falsely accused. Have you ever been falsely accused? Has any story ever been made up about you? I think most of us that have lived for any number of years can say yes on numerous occasions. people lying on you, if you know what I mean, lying about you. Verse 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad," that is, when you revile and persecute, "for rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." See, there's going to be reward given to those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven. You might want to underline the word great. Great is your reward in heaven. That is, if you endure to the end, which we read more about in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, the same gospel there. "Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." See, this is nothing new. The spirit of Antichrist, the enemy of all souls, Satan, has always worked in the children of disobedience, as we read in Ephesians 2:2. Satan has full and complete access to possess or use or, you know, as his vessel, any unsaved person, because unless you've got the blood over your life, the blood of Jesus, that is, then you are a you are at the mercy, if you will, of the devil, and he has no mercy. So he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he can use people, and he will use people, to persecute the righteous that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 16 and 17, we see where, and actually Exodus 12, the Passover, where the angel of death, or the death angel, was going to come over all the land of Egypt and destroy the firstborn of everyone who did not have the blood of a lamb, whose blood was shed, put over the doorposts of their homes. You see, it was only the people that had the blood over the doorposts of the home that the death angel had, by the command of God, who owns everything and made everything. No one else has ever made anything. Well, the death angels, whom God is in control of, the devil and his angels, fallen angels, one third of them departed from God in heaven, Ezekiel 28, in the rebellion before, in eternity past, I should say. So those people, the people of God who had the blood over the doorposts of their homes, I believe it was applied with hyssop, in the form of a cross, if you'll notice that, I believe it's Exodus 12 through 14, they were spared. Everybody else had their firstborn killed. They were under the judgment of God, all of those individuals and households. In the New Testament, Jesus said, his blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. And the Bible says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7, etc. Praise God. There is no redemption outside of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And anyone who does not have the blood of Jesus shed on the altar of the cross in their life is under the judgment of God and is fair game for Satan, who has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and is much greater than any human being standing alone, and will be used. That those people will be used of the devil to persecute the righteous. And God is going to reward the righteous, it sounds like, from reading Scripture. One of the ways he's going to reward them is according to as they have suffered for righteousness' sake. Now that brings up another point. I'm going to want to ask you, friend, to examine yourselves as to whether or not you're suffering for righteousness' sake. Are you suffering? Are you being persecuted? I hope you are, because that means you're being fruitful. Are lies being made up about you? Are you being shunned? Are you being talked about? Are you receiving revilings and persecutions of all these different sorts, many of which we haven't even mentioned? I hope you are, because that means you're being fruitful. Jesus said in John 15 that he wants us to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And so therein is the Father glorified, and accordingly you will be persecuted. I believe that. Accordingly, we, to a certain degree at least, we are going to be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted, it's because you aren't being fruitful. When you're being fruitful, the enemy, you're a marked enemy of the enemy. But remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and the weapon formed against you shall prosper. But every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54, verse 17, also Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How many people are glad that we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty? Amen. Tucked under the wing of the Lord Most High. Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me, David said, from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote that there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, that God will every time make a way to escape out of that temptation or that trial. I believe that probably applies to both temptation or the trial. And that brings me to thinking about the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where we read about some of the patriarchs of the faith. Some of the patriarchs of the faith and how they glorified God and how they suffered and were persecuted. And I jotted something down recently about that, and I think I can access it pretty good here. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, let's see. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look in let's begin in verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. And what shall I more say, the writer of Hebrews says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and of David, King David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, also in Samuel and the prophets. There wouldn't be enough books probably to write all of the things about all of these men and women who serve the Lord faithfully. I'm not going to call them great men of God, but I'll say they had a great God of men who have nothing without Him. Amen. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Sounds like Daniel, huh? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of aliens. Incredible. Feats that God, they that do know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. I believe that's Daniel 11:32. They'll do exploits, those that do know their God. These people did these exploits that the writer of Hebrews, divinely inspired, was kind of given a thumbnail sketch of. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Notice, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Maybe they were given the opportunity to recant their stand for Christ or their stand for the Lord, and refused to. They didn't accept that deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, there's going to be reward associated with suffering. Apparently, that seems to be inferred here. Okay? There's a little note here. It says, God permitted some of His faithful children to experience great suffering and trouble. Though they enjoyed a divine companionship, He did not deliver all of them from suffering and death. But first, we should notice that by faith, some escaped the edge of the sword, as we read in verse 34 here in Hebrews 11. And by faith, some, quote, were slain with the sword, unquote, verse 37. By faith, one was delivered, and by faith, another died. Sincere faith will not only lead believers to do great exploits for God, but will also at times bring them into suffering, persecutions, hardship, and destitution. Let me read that sentence again. I really like that. Listen to this closely. Sincere faith will not only lead believers to do great exploits for God, as we see here in verse 33 through 35, but will also at times bring them into suffering, persecution, hardship, and destitution. Destitution. That's part of the sufferings. These things are the parts of the suffering. You know, the scripture says in James 1, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. In James 1, he said that there are manifold, I'm misquoting that, I was quoting from another verse in another book. There are diverse kinds of suffering and temptations and trial. Listen to this, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Diverse, that means all kinds of different temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. But notice verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. There are different kinds of temptations that you and I, that means trials, have not yet suffered. So don't think it's strange that you fall into something, or you're tempted, or tried, I'm sorry, and tested. Tribulation comes in a way that it's never come before. My brethren, count it all joy when these things happen. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse, all kinds of different trials, temptations. Now, okay, the note from the study Bible is a worthy note. I thought I'd share it in order to for us to look at the scriptures and see what they're saying. That's what the elders in Israel did in Nehemiah 8:8. They read the scriptures distinctly, and then they gave the sense thereof. And so, okay, faithfulness to God does not guarantee comfort or deliverance from persecution in this world, but it does assure us of God's grace, help, and strength in times of persecution, trials, and sufferings. Okay? Now, we finished reading verse 35. Let's pick up in verse 36 of Hebrews 11. Notice, and others had trial, the scripture says, of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Don't you know Paul the apostle was many times in prison, and so have many faithful, God-fearing believers throughout the centuries. Do not be ashamed of the chain or the imprisonment. I believe that mainly speaks of in 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul said, don't be ashamed of his chain or his suffering. Beloved, we need to stand with one another in the body of Christ and not look down upon someone who's in jail that's a believer. And I'm specifically speaking about somebody that goes to jail because they were falsely accused, or some kind of charge was trumped up against them, tax evasion or whatever. Don't shun those people. Don't believe the report of the legal system of the world or the world. Believe to the best, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, that love always does. It believes all things. In other words, I believe that means it believes the best until proven guilty. Don't determine evil upon people. If you have a choice in your mind to make a decision to believe left or right or good or evil about somebody, make the choice to believe good. If you don't have the evidence that's absolutely proof that person did that, don't believe it. And even if they did, God can pray for them to repent. Pray for God to give them repentance. It's a gift that they may acknowledge Him and what they did and confess it and repent. And just like you, when you sin and repent, the blood of Jesus cleanses you. We got to be very careful about the way we judge people and our attitudes. Okay, a lot of people in the earth that are born-again believers that are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the body of Christ needs to pray for them and look upon them with the love of Christ. Notice Paul says, 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Stand in identity with Christ and coincide with those who suffer for his sake. We need to stand for God's truth. And that guarantees afflictions, not only in you, but in your brethren that are all over the world being persecuted. You pray for those brothers and sisters. Don't look down on them. Very good chance that they've been falsely accused. That doesn't mean it's absolute. It depends on the situation, but there's a lot of that going on. And the Bible tells us in James 2:13 that he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. What kind of mercy do you show in your thoughts and your attitudes toward people? Do you disdain people because of some report you heard about them when it really wasn't even true, and you're not mature enough yet to realize that and to think biblically? And led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to have a negative, evil, surmising attitude toward others, especially other believers. 1 Timothy 6:5 speaks about evil surmisings or evil guessings, determining evil upon people. assuming evil, presuming. You see, let them be innocent until proven guilty. And even if they are guilty, you know the blood of Jesus is big enough to totally obliterate any sin they committed, just like it is in your life, upon repentance and confession of that sin. Amen? Praise God. Okay, so we're reading verse 36 of Hebrews 11. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds, that means being put in prison, bound, okay, putting shackles around your feet and hands, locked in, and imprisonment, okay, and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, many of the faithful of God. This is a list of the hall of faith, as some people call it, pretty rightly. The hall of faith, people that walked with God. These are authenticated disciples of Christ, brother and sister. This isn't somebody, I think, in modern days, a man or woman of God. This is, or you, this is God actually putting his seal of approval on these people by actually listing them by name in his word. And he says, they were stoned. Verse 37, Hebrews 11. They were sawn asunder. I want you to go read this right away, this week, tonight, today. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I believe it was Isaiah, was sawn in half. Were tempted. That leaves it wide open, doesn't it? Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay? Because he's talking about men of God before Christ actually came to the earth and instituted the new covenant. Okay, now let me read this about this little passage we just read in the very end of Hebrews 11. God's faithful saints refused to conform to the world's low standards or to enjoy its immoral pleasures. And in return, they received scorn and affliction from the world. Because they rejected the world, they were rejected by the world. That's why people receive persecution. Because they're not conformed to this world, but they're being conformed to the image of Christ. They're trusting Christ, denying themselves, taking up their cross daily, and walking with Jesus. That's why we're persecuted. If you're not receiving persecution, you might want to check to see if you're really a disciple of Christ. Amen? Okay, even though blessings were promised for the faithful in the Old Testament, they had to endure affliction and destitution. In the New Testament, the faithful are taught to expect adversity, be identified with the cross, and to follow the man of sorrows, as we read in Isaiah 53:3. Jesus was a man of sorrows, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. Making intercession for us, according to the will of God, during all of our sufferings. And the Lord tells us that he is the God of all comfort, that comforts us in all our sufferings, gives us consolation, so that we can minister to others that are suffering. Amen? There's reasons God has for orchestrating or allowing us to go through suffering. One of them is so that he may reward us. I believe that. As we read the fullness of Scripture this area, I believe God is getting glory out of rewarding his people for suffering for the name of Jesus and other things. Okay, one of them is so that you can comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 5. Wherewith the comfort you have been blessed with during your trials. Okay? Now notice, you will notice, one of the things that was suffered by these divinely authenticated disciples and prophets was that they were destitute. They were destitute. They had nothing. In so much that they wandered about, verse 37, 38, wandered about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They didn't have anything to put on, verse 37, except sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted. They were afflicted with lack, tormented. Recently somebody sent wrote something and said, well-meaning Christian, by the way, but we need to be transformed in our thinking and washed by the water of the Word and look at everything according to a full counsel perspective. And that's why we should be studying the Bible daily ourselves and also fellowshipping with like-minded believers who love the truth. Amen? That's what we read in 2 Timothy 2:22, the type of people that we are to fellowship with. Are them that call on the name of the Lord, or call on the Lord out of a pure heart, have a heart after God, and therefore love His Word, and are devouring it daily, and with clear eyes and open heart, willing to discuss it and dwell richly in the Word of God. That's the true body of Christ, according to John 8:47, Colossians 3:16, Acts 2:42, etc. You see, the true body of Christ is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So let's discuss this matter. I'm going to read the statement that was made, and let's discuss this a little bit as we finalize this segment on persecutions. Fascinating topic, biblical topic, so much in the Bible about it. I want to encourage you to cause this message to quicken you to embark upon a deep study into this topic. Now, someone recently wrote this. They said, when it's the ministry of the Lord, He prospers it, He provides for it, and He gives the increase and gets the glory for it all. Now, that's some truth in that statement for sure. If God is using people or somebody to bear fruit, and their life is laid down and they're raised up in resurrection power, the power of the Holy Ghost, then God definitely is being glorified in that and through it. Amen. But the statement says, when it's the ministry of the Lord, He prospers it, He provides for it, and He gives the increase. That happens, I know, in seasons and for different people called to minister and ministry, but that's a statement from a person that isn't scripture. That sounds good, but you know, when you look at scripture like the ones we just looked at, and you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and I believe chapter 12, that he suffered necessities, the lack of the basic necessities of life. Paul learned how to abound and to abase. Now, can we even possibly ask whether or not Paul was divinely ordained of the Lord to minister? Of course not. No true Christian would do that. Of course Paul was called of the Lord personally, knocked off the horse on his way to Damascus. Jesus called him, even appeared to him. And yet Paul suffered in obeying the calling of God. He suffered great things, many things, including one of the things he suffered was lack. Paul was beaten 39 times, I think 3 times. He was left out at sea, shipwrecked, many, many things. We read on the menus or the resumes of suffering that he suffered in. I think if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians is a book it has a lot of information about the ministry of Paul and those that ministered with him. Some of the things he suffered were 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 5, stripes, imprisonments. I'm sorry, verse 4, afflictions, necessities. You see, lack necessities. He lacked necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumult or turmoils among masses of people, labors, watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and love unfeigned. These are things that Paul approved himself before God as a minister of Christ. Okay, and then it goes on, verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. You see, there's the false accusation. He receives honor and dishonor. honor from those that from God and those that love God, and dishonor from those that don't. Okay? By evil report and good report. God had a good report of Paul. Jesus did. Because Paul confessed himself Jesus before men, and Jesus confessed Paul before the Father, as he promised. Amen? Throughout the Gospels. So, evil report and good report. You see, the wicked gave evil report to Paul because he was righteous. And the godly saw Paul as good report. They understood that his sufferings confirmed and only validated that he was a child of God. When you begin to study and understand the subject of persecution, that's what one of the things you'll learn is that, you know, if somebody's being persecuted and attacked, it's probably, if they're a child of God and putting the word out there, it's very well could be because they're doing right. Not because they're doing wrong, but because they're doing right. The scripture speaks about suffering for righteousness' sake and unrighteousness' sake. Okay, as deceivers, and yet true, some people had Paul pegged as a deceiver, okay, because he had been lied about. He had been dishonored with bad, evil report. And yet, Paul says, and yet he's true. They were true, the godly people that Paul ministered with. Verse 9, and unknown, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor and yet making many rich. Paul was poor in this world for the most part. And yet he made many rich, spiritually rich, by the revelation and the communication of the faith of Jesus Christ, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Amen. All right, back to Hebrews 11. We're talking about the suffering of destitution, torment, affliction, lack of clothing. These heroes of the faith, or these authenticated prophets and disciples of God, of the Lord, were clothed in sheepskin. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, of whom the world was not worthy. Neither are they worthy of those true disciples of today. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. They had nowhere to lay their head. Okay, nobody opened their home to them. Apparently, they weren't being helped by others. And, you know, this is something to take in mind, keep in mind, as one of the rules of engagement, as if you will, and many of which we see in the 10th chapter of Matthew, the kingdom and kingdom work. And if you're called to do ministry, particularly, everybody's called to do ministry, every Christian is, all the time. But if you're called out to, which the scriptures give way to, if you will, or establish that there are those who are called out to full-time ministry to give themselves continual prayer into the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4, and to labor in the word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:17-18, you're going to suffer hardness. The Bible tells us to suffer, endure hardness, if you will, as a good minister of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2, and that no man that laboreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, when you're obeying God and you're sent forth to minister, you're a goer. Romans 10 speaks about those that have sent, and then those that are to be helping provide for the one sent, and they all get rewarded equally. Hebrews 10 12-15. Okay, you're going to find, my friend, if you're called out, some of you listening to me, we got a lot of people that listen to these audios and receive the moments from my master email devotional, and people all over the web, accessing the web ministry websites, etc., that are called out. We got a lot of people that are called out into full-time ministry. We want to be servants to help refresh their bowels and console them and edify them and build them up and feed them as much as we can, and in as much as many of them feed us, amen, and to wash the feet of the saints, amen. But one of the things that we need to recognize, you may not be called out just yet, but maybe some of you will be called out in the future, is that you're going to be shunned. One of the ways you're going to be shunned is that you're going to suffer lack, okay? Jesus said that the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. But some people, we all need to pray that, but we also need to help those laborers. If they're sent forth, especially full-time, by God, then they're foregoing work, a secular work, or some in some way or the other, some percentage of the work they're having to forego in order to fulfill the call of God. And we need to get behind them. We need to pray for more laborers. The world has never needed more laborers and had less per capita than it has now. And, you know, it's amazing when you look at the landscape of American quote-unquote Christianity, unquote, you're going to find that there's only a few that are really doing the true original gospel work, the work of the Lord as he laid out in his original gospel. And they need our help. They need our prayers. They need the provision. Money's not coming down from heaven, folks. God doesn't rain down American dollars from heaven. Okay, he uses people. And if you find somebody like that, a man of God, like a disciple of Christ, who's nothing in himself, but serves a great God, I want to encourage you to obey the Lord and get behind them. Talk is cheap. Get your checkbook out. Help them out. Get behind them. Thank God for them. Pray for them. Minister to them. You know, Paul had to ask people to bring him parchments and a jacket and stuff. You know, we're all going to be rewarded the same. This is the Lord's work. This isn't a man's work. Okay, get that out of your mind. If somebody is building their own ministry, naming it after themselves and all, don't get behind that. That's obviously not of God. But if somebody is truly preaching the gospel, as we read about in Hebrews 11, with these people of God that he even names, and the Apostle Paul, and true New Testament disciples, get behind them, okay? There's no reason that they should be wandering about in caves, losing their place to live, etc. Okay, they're to be counted worthy of double honor. And I would say that to everyone. I would also say to those that are called out, to beware that you are going to suffer hardness. And God says to endure hardness as a good soldier. It's going to be some of the most blinding, wicked suffering you ever had. To be trying to do the will of God and be right in the middle of the will of God and suffer lack. Okay, I just don't know how to explain that. But we've had a lot of experience with that. I hate to admit it, but we have. And anyway, okay, so we got this statement here. Somebody said that when it's really the minister of the Lord, he's going to provide for it. You know, there's the cliche that's going around, where God guides, he provides. Yeah, well, God, if he had his perfect will, he surely would provide. But, you know, sometimes he has a hard time, I believe, finding people that'll obey him, okay, and do their part in sending. He's got some people that'll go, apparently few, he said, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 37 through 39, that there are few disciples were to pray for the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. Okay? Now, but again, the cliche goes around, where God guides, he provides, and if he's not providing, then he didn't guide you there. That's ridiculous. You telling me that God, these people that Jesus authenticated here in Hebrews 11, God didn't call them? Of course, we wouldn't even ever doubt that. And yet, wait a minute, they were destitute. Paul was destitute. Oh, that must have meant Paul wasn't called? Are you kidding? Paul was called, and he even did some work sometimes as a tent maker. Okay, and he couldn't always do that, obviously. So at times he suffered necessity. We read that about Paul, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, all of these people that are named, and many that there was no space to name them here in Hebrews 11. They didn't have anything to put on but goatskins. Okay, that wasn't the will of God, that they'd be out in deserts necessarily. I'm speculating. Maybe I'm wrong about that. But at this point in my limited understanding, it doesn't seem like that's exactly what God would have ultimately wanted. Okay, so the question is, if you're called by God, are you going to suffer? Yes. You know, one of the things you're going to suffer is lack. God sure does get glory for true ministry, all true ministry that transpires, because only he can do that ministry through laid down lives. And in many cases, the laid down lives of the people that he's called out to full-time ministry. Let me just stop here for a minute. I'm called out to full-time ministry, so I can speak on behalf. Listen, your quality of spiritual life, if you've got an elder in your midst or elders, your quality of spiritual life, my friend, is not going to be nearly as good if that elder is not allowed to minister full time, if that's where he's called by God, to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Your quality of spiritual feeding that you're receiving from that elder is going to be diminished if he's got to splinter and put one foot in the world to try to make a living to pay bills, and he's got the other foot trying to do the full-time work of God. Okay, I don't believe God has that for everybody. If he calls him out full-time and to serve him, only by necessity sometimes do they have to go out and try to make money because people are giving. That's how it works. God has a plan set up. He's got a plan to prosper you, friend. Okay, if you'll give your first fruits to the Lord, he'll cause your barns to overflow. Try him, he says, concerning giving. Put him to the test, Malachi 3. Okay? When a man is called out and able to give himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word and to laboring in the word and doctrine, people have no idea how much time and consumption it takes to be full of the word of God. It's full time. And to minister the word of God. And to have extensive prayer, hours of prayer. Okay, this is all out of Acts 6:4. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Okay, double honor. That means financial provision, sufficient financial provision, is to be given to those who labor in the word and doctrine. We're not to muzzle the mouth of an ox. And when we do, it hurts us. Okay, it hurts us. It hurts everything. It hurts the furtherance of the gospel. You know, you want to be blunt about it. I'll be blunt about it for a second. There's going to be people in hell that fell away because called out ministers of the gospel were not able to stand at their post fully, and you know there's fallout that happens from sin. Okay, fallout that happens from sin. Sin has a far-reaching effect. Okay, all right. Suffering for Christ's sake actually validates, doesn't say he wasn't, doesn't invalidate, but validates that one is being fruitful in speaking the oracles of God. That's what we read about in 1 Peter 4, 11 through 14. And when you speak the oracles of God, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. See? Suffering, lack, is part of that suffering and those afflictions at times. To say one's authenticity can be measured by finances, whether much or little, is not a biblical perspective. The Bible says that if we equate gain with godliness, we're in error. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, and that goes in either direction. If you say that somebody who is suffering lack was not called of God automatically, that's ridiculous. We got people that are clearly called of God in the scriptures, including Paul and all of these people in Hebrews 11, that were suffering lack. Okay, and I personally don't believe that that has to be, especially with the financial resources that we have in this hour, the late hour that we live in. Okay, all right. Jesus says this: take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life or significance consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You can't measure a man by what he possesses or doesn't possess. That's obvious. A lot of folks today have the evil understanding idea that person in ministry that has a lot of money, that authenticates them. That's ridiculous. Jesus didn't have a lot of money. Does that make him unauthentic or not authentic? Are you kidding me? You know, when they had to feed the 5,000, Jesus, you know, had to do a miracle. When he had to pay taxes, he had to get Peter, do a miracle and have Peter go out and find a catch a fish that he had a gold coin and money in its mouth. Okay, all right, so I think you get the point. Well, we see that Paul suffering, even suffering the lack of basic necessities and destitution at times, we also see these heroes of the faith suffering the same thing. These people, the world was not even worthy of them. They were destitute. They were roaming in caves and having only goat skins to clothe them, animal skins. Okay? These people suffered great lack. They were authenticated by God himself in his word, and yet they suffered so much. sufferings of all kinds are part and parcel with being of Christ and serving Him fruitfully and getting the word to the world and to feed the body of Christ. Amen. In these sufferings, we can greatly rejoice, beloved. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, it says, wherein we greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many faceted temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, the blessed, according to this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 1, the blessed end of this fleeting, Christ-hating world is drawing very nigh. And the bliss of those who endure to the end, clinging to Christ, will be untold. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen. Perhaps much of what these disciples we see in Scripture suffered by the lack of others helping them and joining them in doing God's work. Okay, as much of what they suffered was in the lack of people doing their part. Okay, see, this again, this is not man's work. The work of the gospel is not man's work. It's Christ's work. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of a man. Okay, I know a lot of people have made their ministry their identity. I personally would not ever support that kind of thing. But if a person is given over to the Lord and bearing fruit, I didn't say they were going to be perfect, but they're disciples clearly. They're denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Christ. And they're sent forth. You know, we need to take the opportunity. It's our opportunity. Paul even calls that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, to be so bountifully into their lives that they can prosper in doing the work of God, which is going to be a blessing to many. Amen. And redound to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I want you to read those chapters. Doing our part is very important and brings great consequence either way, whether we do it or not. Negative or positive, it brings great consequence if we don't do anything and if we do something. Amen. It will be greatly rewarded. Everybody will be rewarded the same. It's the law of David, 1 Samuel 30, verse 24. Doesn't matter if you stand by the stuff, you do the provision, you help out in other ways, or you're on the front line actually preaching the gospel. We're all going to be rewarded the same. Thanks for listening, friend. God bless you. Hope you'll tune in for the next part of persecutions. Okay? Vastly covered and spoken about in the whole of Scripture. God bless you, and feel free to avail yourself to safeguardyoursoul.com.